Right. Thank you, Doctor. Every time we have the preacher's ensemble, it makes me reminded of the Andy Griffith show where Barney was going to sing the solo. And they just keep turning the mic down. Keep turning. My dream is to stand up here to this microphone and have Brother Hodges behind me with the microphone singing, and people think it's me. That'd be the living in right there. People at Bethel Baptist Church would enjoy that. All right. Turn to we're not in Philippians yet, are we? All right, Ephesians chapter 4, and Brother Russ did a great job there introducing us there to the mysteries. Paul had a great challenge. He was preaching in a dispensation that no one had a clue what was going on. It's amazing. He, in this fourth chapter, told them that this is a mystery that God had to give to me by revelation. Now it's my job to help you understand we're not in Judaism. We're in the church. Boy, what a challenge that was. We can't understand the challenge that was for these people to reprogram everything about their faith. And Paul wrote these letters to these churches, helping them to understand the newness of this and what it was all about. And I think one of the things that he struggled to help them understand was the office of pastor. That was brand new. Nobody had understood what a church pastor was. And so he, in the fourth chapter, and that's where I'm going to spend my time, I hope you will read the entire chapter, but I just want us to look at the beginning in verse 11 through verse 16, when he's talking about the gifts that God gave to the church. He's writing to people who don't comprehend this program at all, helping them to understand the responsibilities of a pastor. Verse 11 says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists." I believe what is referred to here as evangelist is a missionary, one who evangelizes, one who goes to the unreached, and some pastors and teachers. And then he begins to explain the responsibility of a pastor and teacher. And I'll give the title to my message tonight on why I need a pastor. I don't think any church is ever going to be what it should be for the Lord until they understand the responsibilities of a pastor, what he's there for. Well, preacher, I don't have a clue what a pastor does. I know he works 2 hours a week. Please stay for the rest of the message, all right? Why I need a pastor? Let's look at verse number 12. First of all, you need a pastor to prepare you for service. Verse 12 says, "For the perfecting of the saints." The word perfecting there does not mean to come to sinless perfection. We've already given up on you on that. But for the perfecting of the saints means the maturing of the saints. To prepare you, to mature you, to teach you, to train you. The greatest effort of the pastor is to not build a great church, but build a great people. When we build people, the church will take care of itself. And so the pastor's responsibility there in verse 12, is to perfect or bring to maturity the saints, to work in you, to mature you, to labor in you for one purpose, for the work of the ministry.
Well, preacher, Brother Parker, we've got a pastor here. We pay him to do the work of the ministry. No, you pay him to teach you to do the work of the ministry. All right? Now, that's his responsibility. He's got his responsibilities in the ministry. But the pastor's greatest responsibility is to bring to you the Word of God that will mature you and educate you and train you so that you will do the work of the ministry. If we had a flock of sheep here, and if we had 100 sheep, and we're waiting on the shepherd to produce more sheep, we're going to be in trouble. The sheep produce sheep. And so it's the shepherd's job to train, to invest, to give himself to you so that you can do the work of the ministry. Sometimes I hear pastors complain, I just can't, get my people to do anything. I can't get them to serve. I can't get them to do that. Well, what we're literally saying there is I'm not doing a very good job at what God called me to do. Because it is my job to see that you mature to the point that you are serving in the ministry. I think that there have been many pastors just burn slap out because they can't do everything in the 24 hours that they've got. And it's not our responsibility to do everything. It's our responsibility to equip you to do the work of the ministry. So if you're sitting here today and you're part of this church, you have a wonderful opportunity to sit and let the man of God bring you to the point that you're ready to do something useful for God. And that's all of us' responsibility. So one of the great responsibilities, why I need a pastor, is to mature me, to prepare me to do the work of the ministry. I sometimes, just like all pastors, we run across people we go visit, maybe visited the church, and they just kind of want you to know right up front. I had a fellow tell me one time, we're floaters. And I said, I'm sorry? He said, you just need to know that. We've enjoyed your church, and we'll probably be back, but you just need to understand, we're floaters. I said, I don't understand that. I did, but I wanted him to come on. He said, well, we just go somewhere and enjoy and just get the blessing and just have a great time. But pretty soon, we just need to go somewhere else. And I said, well, your problem is you're never going to stay anywhere long enough to be useful in God's work. You don't float. You attach. Stay there. Let the man of God invest in you so that you can fulfill your responsibilities in the body of Christ doing the work of the ministry. Amen. You should be shouting there because it gets harder. What's the second responsibility of the pastor? In verse number 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The pastor's responsibility is to prepare me for service, and in verse 13, to produce in me a likeness. It's the pastor's effort and responsibility to make you more like Jesus. That's what verse 13 says. Till we all come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ. The pastor is trying to make you less like yourself and more like Jesus. That's his effort. That's what he's trying to accomplish. I'm not trying to be harsh or anything like that. But I see sometimes where pastors are missing that mark. pastors are standing up here trying to make 150 little Randy Parkers. I want you to have my convictions. I want you to have my preferences. I want you to have my personality. I want when you're in the grocery store and talking to somebody, they say, I know where he goes to church. I hear his pastor coming out in him. And they're trying to develop those little puppets that it's not my job. Thank God I don't have 500 little Randy Parkers. Thank God for that. My wife says, thank God for that. Amen. It's not my job to make you into me. It's my job to make you like Christ. Amen. And when we learn that, and I've seen, you know, preacher boys get that thing going, you know. They get the same haircut the pastor's got. I knew a guy one time that wore the same kind of glasses the pastor had, and he didn't even need glasses. Amen. Clear their throat the same way. All right. What's the great pastor in Memphis that died? Adrian Rogers. I was listening to a fellow the other day preach, and I nudged the man beside me. Was that you, Brother John? We were sitting in Costa Rica, and I nudged this guy beside me, and I said, Brother John, I can tell you exactly who that guy's listened to all his life. And he said, who? I said, Adrian Rogers. And he said, if you want to listen to somebody, that's a pretty good guy to listen to. Amen. I agree with that. God forbid, I'm not knocking Adrian Rogers. I'm just simply saying that guy studied his mannerisms and everything he did. You said, preacher, you'd been better off if you'd have studied somebody. Well, that's probably true. That's probably true. And I've had people ask me, who was your hero? Who did you emulate? I just never had anybody. My pastor didn't get me to act like him. He tried to get me to act like Jesus. And that's what we need, folks. We need a pastor that is just trying to get us to come to the full stature of Jesus Christ. Not conform to anything else other than the image of Jesus Christ. What a joy that is. Thirdly, we need a pastor to protect us from harm. Look at verse 14. That we henceforth, no more of this. Now we've got a pastor. We've got a gift of a pastor teacher to prepare us for service, to protect, produce in us a likeness. And verse 14, to protect us from harm. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, but the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. It's your pastor's job to bring you to the place that you don't get damaged by every wind of doctrine, everything that comes down the road, that you're solid and grounded. Amen. I was sitting in a preacher's fellowship with a fellow one time, and he had the same problem that some people have. He couldn't whisper. When he tried to talk low, he just growled it out, you know. And there was a fellow up there preaching, and he was preaching foolishness. Well, actually, he was on Calvinism, I think. But he was just preaching a bunch of foolishness. And this guy was elbowing me. That's junk. That's junk. I said, his wife's sitting right behind us. Shut up. That's junk. And after the service, we were sitting having lunch, and he was with me again. And he said, I wouldn't let that man in my pulpit for $1,000. I thought about that. $1,000 is a lot of money. And I told him, I said, for $1,000, I'd give him 2 weeks every night. And he said, if that man was in my church, he'd tear my church all to pieces. I said, that's your fault. If that man was in my church preaching that stuff, people would look at each other and say, that's not so. Not because that's not what the pastor believes, but that's not what the Bible says. It's our job to teach our people what the Bible says. Amen. The other month or so back, I announced that I was going to preach on what the Bible says about homosexual lifestyle. I said, I don't expect to change one mind in this church. I think you have your convictions and thoughts about homosexual lifestyle, but do you know what the Bible says? Now, you can say that repulses me, and people say, oh, you need to know what the Bible says. I was listening to a man that kind of prompted me in that thought, and he says, one of our problems with dealing with homosexual lifestyle, we don't use biblical terms. We use the world's terms. We call them gays. We call them homosexuals. The Bible don't use those terms. The Bible calls them unnatural. We don't need to say, are you gay or are you straight? We need to say, are you natural or unnatural? Amen. We need to be taught that. When we're talking about abortion, we need to know what the Bible says about it. Amen. We're against abortion, right? We're against homosexual lifestyle, right? When it comes up about the lottery, we need to know what the Bible says. So, preacher, I like the homosexual stuff better than talking about the lottery. What does it say there? That we'll be not blown about by every wind of doctrine. We need a pastor that secures us to the Word of God. That's what this conference is all about. Had a fellow the other day called me, and he said, where are you going to be in the next few weeks? And I told him to be here. He said, tell me about that meeting. What is it? What kind of revival? I said, it's not a revival-type meeting. And he is Jubilee you're going to? Well, no, it's not. It's four-day Bible school, Bible conference. He said, well, I need something that, you know, that stirs me up. Well, if the Bible don't stir you up, I don't know what you need. Amen. The Bible ought to do for us the same thing revival does for us. If the revival's not based in the Word of God, you didn't have revival. To protect me from harm. Be no more children. Vulnerable and easy damaged and easier hurt. No more children blown about and carried by every wind of doctrine. The sleight of men. Cunning craftiness. There's some people out there that are very good at what they do. And what they're doing is preaching deception. You need to be in the Word of God with a pastor that has given you God's Word to protect you from those kind of harms. Fourthly, we need a pastor to point us in the right direction. Verse 15. But speaking truth in love may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Some people speak truth and some people speak love, but a pastor's responsibility is in love to tell you the truth. In love, point you in the right direction. Sometimes, I'm sure every pastor here has had some guy loaded up with zeal, but was going in the wrong direction. That's not what you need to be doing. That's not your call. That's not what God is equipping you for. And the pastors know how to direct that zeal. Sometimes pastors are threatened by zeal. Put it out. You know, man, it's our job to encourage the zeal, but to have the wisdom to point it in the right direction. If you were up here this morning and you were looking for a quartet to put together, you would not ask me to be involved. I might come and say, I've always wanted to sing in a quartet. It's my dream. And you would find some tactful way of saying, can you drive a bus? Well, no. But I don't want to drive the bus. I want to. Brother Parker, I love you, but I got to tell you the truth. You can't carry a tune in a bucket. Now, that wasn't very kind to say, was it? I'm sure Brother John have a better way of producing that. But Brother Parker, I know your background. You sold everything from grit newspapers to Cadillacs. You have the ability to talk to people. We're going to put you back here with the tapes and the records and the pictures and the books. And you'll probably sell more paraphernalia than anybody we've ever had. That's wisdom saying, I know where you need to be. I wanted you to be blessed. You know, the worst thing in the world is to put somebody in something that they can't do. Even they got a great desire, they can't do. You're going to hurt them. You're going to hurt the cause. The pastor is given wisdom. Now, when I was sitting where you're sitting, and I had a pastor, and he'd come up to me and he said, Brother Parker, God's laid on my heart, I believe you could help us over here with these young boys. Well, I'd never thought about young boys. I'd never thought about that. But when my pastor said, God has laid on my heart to tell you, then I said, if God laid, I don't have to think about it. I want to do what God's laid on your heart to encourage me to do. Because God's going to give you the wisdom on where I can be best used. Amen. To point us in the right direction. Man, thank God for pastors who have wisdom and know how to handle that. Now, you can come up to somebody and be unkind and harsh and unfeeling and sensitive, and you ruin a young Christian. But zeal is a good thing, and we need to point it in the right direction. In truth and in love, may grow up. Wasn't that a good term for Baptist Church? Just grow up. Very few things that happen in the Baptist Church couldn't be resolved easily if everybody would just act maturity. Amen. Just grow up in all things. And lastly, verse 15, to position me, and it's much like 14, to position me, verse 16, forgive me, from whom the whole body is fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. To point me in the right direction, and then to position me where I can help the most. There are no loose cannons in the work of God. There are no free spirits. Everybody has a job to do in the work of the church. Amen. I'm not being unkind, but I'm saying this. I am a local church person. I believe if God wants to do it, He's going to do it through His body, the church. Amen. The church. And God wants you involved, plugged in, what does it say? Fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplieth to the body, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying. The body is the church, unto the edifying of itself in love. Well, preacher, I've got this ministry. I've got this. This is what God's called me to do. Well, let me give you an acid test. If it's of God, it's going to edify the body of Christ. Amen. When people, remember when things was going, everybody was talking in tongues. It's amazing how we've forgotten about that, hasn't it? Those things just kind of evolve, don't they? I remember back years ago, the big tent meetings, and it was healing lines. Boy, having healing services. And pretty soon, it kind of got off that, and nobody thought, but it got into speaking in tongues. And that was the thing, everybody's doing that. didn't have healing lines anymore. We were talking, they were talking in tongues. And then he got off of that, and then he got into the finances, you know, the health and wealth. Nobody's talking about tongues anymore. Nobody's talking about healing anymore. Now it's health and wealth. And now and then he got off into the social things. And can I tell you, this book has never changed. And this book says, if you're going to do something, do it through the body of Christ, to edify the body of Christ, to encourage and help and strengthen the body of Christ. And the pastor knows where those needs are. The pastor knows how you can help and how you can be a blessing. He'll position you in the body where you can do the most good and be the greatest blessing. And you said, Pastor, have you ever made a mistake? I have. I've really thought that this was, you know, just the very thing. And but you know what? When the pastor makes a mistake, pastor will answer for it. It's not your job to tell the pastor he's made a mistake. If he's made a mistake, God will show him and he'll straighten it out. Amen. He'll straighten it out. Because it's, the pastor's not on an ego trip. The pastor is the shepherd of the body of Christ. And he has a great regard for his health and his care and his welfare. I'm going to say this, when that person is working out there in the ministry, and this is one of the great responsibilities of pastor, you've got somebody that's in the youth ministry, and he sees youth. Man, he just, that's who he is. Somebody's working in the music, he sees music, that's who he is. And boy, and then you got the bus work, and then you've got the caregivers, you got all these things. And everybody's got their agenda that just eating them alive. But the pastor sees the whole thing. Pastor sees the whole thing. And it's his job to see something's developing over here that's not good. Now, the youth man's not going to see it if that's in music. The music man's not going to see it if that's in the buses. But the pastor is going to be given knowledge and understanding. And a wonderful thing, you can trust your pastor. God's talking to him about things that he's not talking to you about. He's dealing with you about your area, but God's dealing with the pastor to get the whole building up, not just one part of it, not just one segment of it. Amen? Paul said, you've never had a pastor before. You've never been a church member. Tell you, Volusia County, God has given you a gift. Pastor.